the book of Philippians chapter 2. Now the words at the end of verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." A name which is above every name. Let us pray. Lord, as we turn now to consider this lovely name of Jesus, we pray for thy help. We pray the Holy Spirit would help us to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ to all our gaze. We thank thee when he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know that the news this past week has been mainly dominated with the birth of a baby. Baron and Baroness Carrick Fergus had a little baby boy earlier in the week. Sometimes they're called, of course, Cambridge as well, but they do have the title Baron and Baroness of Carrick Fergus. And it was good we called them that, being from a Northern Ireland town. And the little baby was born, and I was intrigued that during the press interviews it was said they're working on a name. I thought that was a strange way to put it. They were working on a name. Of course, some of the press panicked at that and thought, oh no, because they speculated it would be a few weeks before a name was given. For some months ago, Kate and William, as they're affectionately called, got a Cocker Spaniel pup, and it took them 3 weeks to think of a name. They decided to call it Lupo, which of course means wolf. I'm not sure if it's got the temperament of a wolf. And then they speculated that Prince William's own parents spent 7 days working on his name. And then Prince Charles, Her Majesty the Queen, and Prince Philip took 3 weeks working on his name. But they didn't take that long. This past week, the names were announced. And of course, it is George, well, to give his title, His Royal Highness Prince George of Cambridge, but the three names are George, Alexander, and Louis. Louis, of course, was the name of many French kings. Louis, it's all from the same name. And, of course, it's most likely after Charles' uncle, Lord Mountbatten, who was murdered by the IRA in 1979, just off Mullaghmoor. And I'm glad that name is included in the royal baby's names. And then, of course, the name George. I keyed in to the internet, and as I said, internet's great, but don't believe everything you read. And somebody had asked, and I put it in, is George a Bible name? And the answer came up, no, it's not mentioned in the Bible. And I said, that's partly right. Yes, it is true. The name George is not used as a name in the Bible, but the letters George are in the Bible. Oh, they are. It's Greek. G-E or G-E-O. Surely we all know what that is. It's Greek for land or earth. You have geography, the study of this earth. Geocentric. It means starting from the center of the earth. So that's the first part of the word. In Greek, the term for work is ergon. Ergon or ergo, E-R-G-O. If you put them together, G-E-O-R-G. Now, Greek sometimes is an O there, but an E, you can see how it easily changes. And it is in Scripture. In fact, it's in Scripture a number of occasions. Because those words, now it's not used as a name calling someone. It's used as a description of a certain type of work. Because in Greek it occurs, for instance, in John chapter 15, verse 1, where my father is the husbandman, the G-E-O-R-G-O-S, it's in the Greek. In other words, the term means a farmer. Someone who works on the land. That's the meaning of the term. Of course, you probably know George III was called the farmer king way back. George came from the German over. There was, of course, the man who gets known as St. George, a soldier who died in 303, who suffered under Diocletian for his Christian faith. Maybe that had something to do with calling the name George. But I was thinking about it. the fact that they said the parents were working on a name. And I thought this. See, when I heard that in the news, I thought, you know, when the greatest royal baby was born, our Saviour, Mary, his mother, and Joseph did not have to work on a name. They did have not to sit down and say, what shall we call the child? Because God ordained and gave that baby a royal name, and the name Jesus. Because Mary was told, and Joseph was told by messengers from heaven, thou shalt call his name Jesus. What a wonderful name. Our text says in verse 9, he was given, God gave him a name that is above every name. Above every name. Three things about that name I thought of. I want to say, first of all, the significance of the name that's above every name. It says in verse 9, a name. A name above every name. What is that name above every name? Jesus. Jesus. We sang about that name. Shakespeare asked the question, what's in a name? It's a good question. Of course, up to about the 1100s, people didn't have a surname. It was just their Christian name. Although sometimes they were known by the name of their father. That's not true in the Bible. Abraham, we know, was just called Abraham, the son of Terah. Moses was called the son of Amram. Joshua was called the son of Nun. David was called the son of Jesse. And there's still some countries do that. Do you know Russia does that to this day? There's a man called, his father's name was Abram, or Abram, we'd say. Abramovich, owner of Chelsea. Now, I know over here they pronounce it Abramovich, but it's Abramovich, because the Ovich is Russian for son of. His name is Son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. And that's the way they do it in some of the eastern countries. Well, when our Saviour was born, he had many titles. Think of the Old Testament, the seed of woman. He was called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and so on. He was given many titles, but his name, we're thinking about the actual name. Because names were significant when Christ was born. It's sad how names don't have the same significance in our culture. People just, we get a name maybe because our parents like the sound of it, or after some famous person, or maybe it's because of a relative. But names don't have the same importance. In those days, a name was very precious. We know, of course, that famous, let's say, television or movie stars, they change their names. And they take stage names. Fred Astaire was really Frederick Austerlitz. Doesn't sound the same, does it? You ever heard of Doris Day? Doris Van Kappelhoff? Doesn't sound the same, does it, for us? Maybe you've heard of the actor Kirk Douglas. Isher Danielovich Dembski. Of course, you all know John Wayne's real name, Marion Morrison. His grandparents came, of course, from Northern Ireland. That was his real name, Marion Morrison. But people thought, that's not a great name. That's not a good name. We'll give you another name. We'll change your name to John Wayne. That'll sound better. Well, I wonder what his parents thought about it, changing his name. Well, what I'm saying is, in Bible times, that wouldn't have happened because name was precious. The family would have thought long and hard over the name. Now, we know why, well, we can guess why William and Kate thought of the name George, the Queen's father. Well, actually, that wasn't his name when he was born. The Queen's father was, of course, Albert or Bertie. But when Edward, his older brother, abdicated, he decided to take the name George VI when he reigned. So maybe that's why they chose that name. But I want you to think about the name Jesus, its significance. It's a simple name to pronounce. Sometimes when you're having to read the scripture, there's some names very difficult to pronounce, aren't there? You ever thought, ever had to pronounce one of Isaiah's sons? Now, it's not really too difficult, but it's a bit long. One of his sons was called Maher Shalal al-Hashbaz. One of our ministers years ago was preaching. He only started into the ministry. And he was preaching, and he was trying to say, King Artaxerxes. So he went, and Artaxerxes and the king. But you know the name Jesus? Even a child can say it. Even a child can say it. It's so simple. It's pronounceable. It's pronounceable. You know, when I'm down at children's meetings, and this happens sometimes, when someone's asking questions, that sometimes you smile, because maybe a child doesn't know the answer, but they'll put their hand up, and it could be some question, nothing to do with the actual life of our Saviour, but they'll put the hand up. What's the answer? Jesus. They say, no, it's asking about maybe how many days something was, but it's good in one way, because it shows that they know that the children's meeting and Sunday school, whatever, were there to teach them about Jesus. And he is the answer to everything. He is the answer. It's a pronounceable name. Now, an interesting thing about the name Jesus given by God is it was a popular name. Do you know what was one of the most popular names when the Savior was born? Jesus was not a unique name. It was not a name that was just introduced when our Savior was born. It was a very common name in that day. Maybe like John or Peter or Paul would be today. It was a common name. It was a name of common occurrence. Many Jewish people were called by that name. In fact, in the book of Acts, there was an old rascal, a false teacher called Elymas Bar, son of Jesus. Now, not, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. The epistles talk about Jesus' justice. Now, that sometimes surprises us, but it was a common name. And I think that's wonderful, because I read in Scripture the common people heard him gladly. He took a name that was very popular at that time, but it was not only a name easy to pronounce and a name that was popular, but it was a name, of course, that had been praised among the Israelite people. A Jewish family were very proud to name their son Jesus. Because, of course, Jesus is the same name Joshua. And every Jew remembered back to how Joshua led their forefathers across the River Jordan into the Promised Land and conquered it. So Mary and Joseph were told to call this boy's name Joshua, or we say Jesus. It's exactly the same name. You say, but Mr. Johnson, it doesn't sound the same. It is the same. Because Joshua is the Hebrew spelling. Jesus is the Greek spelling. Just as Sean, Johan, Jan, Ivan, John, it's exactly the same name, look it up. It's exactly the same name, or if you're in Wales, Ivan. It's exactly the same name, John. You may say, but it doesn't spell the same letters. Look, it's exactly the same name, because when you take a name from one language to another, often the letters change because of pronunciation. And Joshua, our Lord and Savior, was called Joshua. Now, I don't have time to take, but this will be some homework for you. You look up, for instance, in the book of Acts chapter 7, and it tells us how Jesus led the children of Israel over Jordan. And it actually means Joshua. You say, was the King James make a mistake? No, they didn't. Because it's in the Greek there, not in the Hebrew. But it's not talking about our Lord and Savior. You may, if you read that passage, think, oh, that's talking about Jesus, our Savior. It's not. It's talking about Joshua, because it is the same name. Well, the significance of the name, of course, is that it means Jehovah Savior. That's the significance. Jehovah Savior. Hosea, as he was known, got his name changed with the J in front for God, or Jehovah Joshua. There was, of course, Joshua, high priest, in the book of Zechariah. Hosea, the prophet, is actually from the same word, a prophet. So I'm saying that the name is significant. When it says in verse 9, a name that is above every name, it's the name Jesus. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The significance of the name. God has taken that name that was common, but yet God made it something extraordinary when the Savior took it. History says that within 100 years of our Savior's death and resurrection, in the Greek and Roman culture, that stopped. Jews and others stopped calling their, mainly the people, their children, that name. Jews, some Jews today still use the name Joshua, but because of our Savior. Now, in Latin countries, they still name the boys Jesus. I was looking at sermon audio this morning. There's a few preachers in sermon audio with the name Jesus. Jesus in Latin or in Spanish. Well, the significance of the name. I want you to think, secondly, the supremacy. Verse 9, it's a name above every name. There's no other name in this world like the name Jesus. It's the greatest royal name. God has given him a name that's above every name. It's supreme in Scripture. Do you know when you turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus? Do you know when you turn to the last page of the New Testament, the last verse? Jesus. And in between, you have approximately 1,000 times the name Jesus appears. He is supreme. That name is supreme. In the very Scripture, over and over again, Jesus, Jesus, because the Bible is all about him. That's why. This Scripture is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolutely supreme above everything. There's a great preacher in America, R.G. Lee. He preached once in the name of Jesus, and he said, you can bring famous orators, and you can say so-and-so's a great orator. Ah, but so was somebody else. You could say Alexander the Great was a great general. Ah, but so was somebody else. Shakespeare was a great author and writer. Ah, but so was Milton and Bunyan. And you can write down the list of famous people, but when you come to the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, there's nobody can compare with him. I think it was last week, maybe, I pointed out you can talk about Peter the Great and Ivan the Great, and other famous people in history got the title Great. You can't really say that about the Lord, because there's nobody he can compare with. He's greater than everyone. This name that's above every name. You see, if some famous man was to come into a room, people might stand and clap. But if Jesus Christ came in, we'd fall to our feet and worship. Because that name is supreme. God hath given him a name which is above every name. Now, I want you to look at verse 9 closely, because there's something may cause a little bit of question. It says in verse 9, God hath given him a name, highly exalted him and given him a name. Someone might think, well, did he not get that name at his birth? What does it mean God gave him the name? Surely he already had it. Yes. The verse is not saying that he first got the name. What its meaning is this, and this is very important. In verse 11, you have that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord tonight. Jesus Christ has always been Lord. There never was a time when he wasn't Lord, for he's God and the Son of God. He has always been Lord, and he was Lord when he was in the manger, and he was Lord when he ministered, for he spoke to the waves, and they settled down. He ordered disease away. He always was, and always is, and always will be Lord. But what does it mean then, that God exalted him and gave him the name? Well, here's really what it's saying. It's saying, yes, God the Son, the Lord, the one who was promised to be the Christ, the Messiah. He was born at Bethlehem, and he took that human nature into union in the great mystery of the person of Christ. You see, Christ, there's a great mystery about our Savior, because he's perfectly God. He's Lord, always has been. He always is God. He didn't stop being God when he took a body and took the name Jesus. He's still God. But now, he's unique because he has two natures. He's God and he's man. But he's one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. So God came down from heaven and took a human nature. And he worked that perfect righteousness that we could never work. And he kept the law perfectly for all that trust him, his people. And then on Calvary, he, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to that tree. And as the God-man, he bore that awful curse of our sin. He bore our hell. He suffered such agony and pain. But because he had paid every sin and he had provided a perfect salvation and he accomplished the work his Father gave him to do, God exalted him. He raised him and he exalted him. He always was Lord. He always was God. But when God the Father exalted Jesus Christ our Lord to heaven, he's at the right hand of majesty as both God and man, as our mediator, as our representative. That's what's new. That's what's new. That's God has given him in the sense of declared, has given the declaration. And we're not talking about the future, we're talking about now. Let me explain it this way. Peter, on a sermon on the Pentecost, he told these people who had been there a few weeks before crying away with him, he said, "You cried out for his blood. You cried away with him. You crucified him. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, you crucified him. But God the Father has exalted him and made him both Lord and Christ." Similar verse. He always was Lord, but what it means is as God and man. You see, they looked upon Jesus as just a man. They thought of Jesus as an impostor. They thought of Jesus of Nazareth, someone they could reject and say he's not them. Jesus, God has lifted him up. And that's what Peter was preaching. Jesus of Nazareth, God has declared and shown and proved by the resurrection that he is Jesus, Lord Christ. The supremacy of that name. The supremacy of that wonderful, wonderful name. A name is above every name. But verse 9 implies there's salvation in that name. There's actually some titles given here of the Lord. You see the name of Jesus, verse 10. See that? Name of Jesus. Look at verse 11. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then earlier in verse 6, in the form of God. He's God. That's our Saviour's deity. That's our Saviour's deity. He's Lord. That's his sovereignty. He rules everything. He's the Christ anointed. That's his ministry. As our Redeemer, the ministry. He's Jesus. That's his humanity. That's the way the Apostles' Creed puts it, by the way. Son of God, and our Saviour, Christ, and he's Jesus. Jesus is God. He's God. Now, there's salvation in this name. You think of the name Jesus a moment, and think of his ministry as the Christ. That name was born by a great general who led the children of Israel into the promised land. He was their commander. He spoke and the people obeyed. He was the leader. He was by type, while not maybe by title, the king. That's what he acted as to Israel. Our Savior as King of Kings to his people. A man in the Old Testament bore the name Joshua, the high priest. Zechariah, you can read about that. Highly respected among the Israelites. Joshua, the high priest. Ah, our Joshua, or Jesus, is our great high priest who died to save us, lives to pray for us. I said that the name Hosea, the prophet, is linked to the name Jesus as well. Thank God Christ is our great prophet. He's provided salvation. There's salvation in his name. That's why Peter said in Acts 4 and 12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, he's given a name. Let me just misquote John 10 a moment. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. That's wonderful. That's not what John 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name. Why is that? What's the significance of the name? Well, one significance, I think, is we live in a day when people talk about, it doesn't matter what Lord you believe in. It doesn't matter what God you believe in. You talk to people, oh, I'm a spiritual person. You ever hear these celebrities? Well, I'm a very spiritual person. But they're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose name is above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord. When I was thinking about this passage, a tune came into my mind years ago, and I wasn't into any of the music. I'm not very musical, but the tune came in, and I never sat down and listened to this, but you heard it played in shops and so many places. The Beatles, George Harrison, wrote a song that went to the hit parade in 1971. My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord, I really want to know you, Lord. And people were going around humming the lyrics, singing the chorus, my sweet Lord. And some were shocked when they realized it wasn't to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was to Krishna. It's nothing to do with our Savior. But George Harrison of the Beatles, you see, they had in the words, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And yet he put in Krishna. This is what he said himself. Listen to a quote with George Harrison. Now, maybe some of you young people don't even remember who the Beatles were. But this is what George Harrison in his autobiography, I, Me and Mine, that tells you something about him. That's the name of his autobiography. He wrote this, that he deliberately blended the gospel word hallelujah with the chants Hare Krishna to show that the two phrases meant the same thing. So to get listeners chanting the Maha Mantra Hare Hare Krishna before they knew what was going on. All of us, whether we be Christian, Hindu, Muslim, Jew, Buddhist, can address our gods in the same way, using the same phrase, my sweet Lord. He went on to say, everybody's looking for Krishna, whether they realize it or not. Krishna is God. He's the source of all that he is, or all that is, was, or ever will be. And as God, he has many names, be it Allah, Buddha, Jehovah, Rama. They're all Krishna. What utter rubbish. What utter rubbish. He goes on to talk about Krishna consciousness and God's consciousness of God. He said, you can see God, Krishna, hear him, play with him. Might sound crazy, but it's true. And you can develop a God consciousness by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then I have it here, photocopied of his own writing. He finished his book, All You Need Is Love, brackets Krishna. I think that's another song they had, All You Need Is Love. He wasn't talking about love in a general love. He was writing about Krishna. He was a worshipper of a Hindu god. That's written George Harrison. There's his signature, 31st of the 3rd, 1970. Listen. People can worship whatever god of their own imagination and as often and as much as they want to, but it's only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ saves. It's only the name of the Lord. It's only that name is above every name. For Colossians says, in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. These other false gods cannot save. They cannot save at all. He is Lord and Christ. Well, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, thinking about how to explain it. I got an email in just late last night. Some of you in the prayer meeting know who we're talking about because Stephen met this couple. There was a couple worked near us in Papua New Guinea. And while we were even there in the late 70s, Doug took some spots of cancer. Skin cancer while we were there. He's from the Perth area. A few years ago when we were over in Australia, we met his wife. He's battled with cancer for a number of years. About 8 years ago, we met his wife. Told us how he had lost his nose. He had lost a good bit of his face. They written the emails and say, Stephen, our elder, visited when they were out there. When he was out there in Perth, he lost the palate of his mouth, the whole roof of his mouth. He had to go into hospital to get surgery, the latest surgery, has been to try and move over some skin so that it'll form a bit of a lip, so that when he drinks through a straw, that it'll not just run out to give him a higher lip. Now, you should read those emails. You should read those emails. Tells one a few weeks ago of how Doug's soldiering on. He has almost nil eyesight, almost completely blind. Because of inactivity, his body's beginning to retain fluid. His poor circulation, his hands and feet are like blocks of ice. And then he goes on to say how before the operation, this is a few weeks ago, he asked the surgeon, could he pray with him and pray for him before getting into the operation? Then I got an email last night, because he did go in for this, it's a local anaesthetic he got to try and move some of the skin to make it in like a little flap. Not a lip as we would have, but to make it a bit easier for him. And he said, thank you for your prayers. We've had a few challenges this week. Doug's face became infected. Oral antibiotics have gotten the infection under control. Then this morning before breakfast, he stumbled and fell backwards. He's dislocated his right shoulder for the second time in less than 6 months. So we were off to the emergency room and we didn't get home to 2:30. He's resting well. Tomorrow's a new day. Wednesday we'll return to hospital for the stitches to be removed. There will also be a follow-up appointment with the orthopaedic surgeon. Thank you, Lord, for your protection as we drove to and from the hospital in pouring rain. Send in God's blessing your way, Doug and Belle. Those of you who are here this morning, talk about all things being against you. But Brother Doug isn't like Jacob. He and his wife are resting in the Lord. But why did they think of Doug? Because I remember when we were there, that up in the village where Doug and Bev were and another couple, there was twins left out to die. Their partners, one of the ladies was a nurse. She realized the lady had obviously given birth, but there were no babies. And they went into the jungle and they found the boy was already dead. They had a superstition. They loved children, but there's a superstition. So the boy had already died. The little girl was still alive. And they kept it alive with a wee medicine dropper, giving it milk because it was very, very small. And then a week or so later, I went down with the other missionary, two of us men in a little boat, 250 miles the length of Ireland, to where there's a nurse trip, and the plane came and took the child away to hospital where and was later adopted. But the people that were up in that area, the tribes people, there's a famous story told. Now, it wasn't New Tribes Mission, Regions Beyond Mission. Some of you know the book Peace Child. Well, I'll just get to the story quickly, but wonderful books to read. You could tell so much about it. But similar people, very similar tribes. So many tribes, different languages, but same type of people. And many of them have secret names. Remember, we're talking about very primitive people, still Stone Age up until recently. And your maternal uncle, that is your mother's brother, would give you, if you were a boy, when you reached a certain age, he would whisper a name to you. And that's a secret name, a magic name. And when you went into war, and not wars, we didn't know, but they would fight with other villages till somebody was killed and would stop and pay back, you would breathe that name into yourself to get spiritual or secret power. If you were going out at night, which was common among all those tribes, men and women were afraid to go out in the dark because they feared evil spirits, supposedly evil spirits. And you would breathe that name into yourself. If you were sick, you would say that secret name. When you came to die, you would say that secret name. Now, there was method behind this because they believed that if that name ever became public, it lost its power. So you looked after your uncle. It's only you and he knew the name. Now you may say, well, this is crazy. But that was their culture. That was their belief. Now missionaries were labouring among that tribe just over the border in West Derry. We live near the border, West Derry, it's called. And after presenting the gospel for a long time, learning about this secret name business and so on, the missionary described in a book how one day different men were sitting there, some of them with bows and arrows, and all of a sudden, one of these tribal men stood to his feet, and he shouted a name. And he said, that's my secret name.
anybody want? Who's going to protect you? What will you do when you're sick? What will you do when you come to die? That name has no power anymore.
From now on, I'm depending on the name of Jesus that the missionaries told us about. Isn't that wonderful? You say, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means you put your trust in Jesus, who is the anointed Saviour, who came into the world to die for us. That name that is above every name. That was, those tribes where Doug worked, and we worked up on some of those tribes years ago. That secret name. Have you trusted in the name of Jesus Christ? Take the name of Jesus with you. One last thing, the submission to the name. Do you see it there? Every knee shall bow. We're back to where we were a few weeks ago with Joseph. You remember? Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee. Every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one shall confess. It's not a matter of will you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The question is when. Everybody's tongue shall say Jesus is Lord. But there's going to be two scenes. There's those that are going to say it with joy, and there goes those that are going to say it in judgment. Because if you don't bow in submission to the name of the Lord Jesus, and the emphasis is on the Lord, yes, he's Saviour, Jesus, Saviour, but Lord, have you bowed to him as Lord of your life? Many shall say, Lord, Lord, but never knew. Have you really bowed as Lord, as your God? Actually, this is a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, our time's up, so I won't turn. But it says there, of Jehovah every knee shall bow. That's another proof, by the way, against the JWs when they come. But this is an exact quote from Isaiah speaking, every knee shall bow before Jehovah. You'll read that in Isaiah 45, and here every knee shall bow before Jesus. Because Jesus is the Jehovah. He is God. He is perfect man. There was a lady, Caroline Noel, 1870, she published a collection of poems, eventually total 500. Do you know what's the title of the book? The Name of Jesus and Other Verses for the Sick and Lonely. The Name of Jesus and Other Verses or Poems for the Sick and Lonely. Do you know one of the ones she wrote? At the Name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess him, King of glory now. Name him, brothers, name him. Thank God for the name that is above every name. Have you bowed to him? Have you trusted him? Have you received salvation in his lovely name? Hymn number 50.